Hi, I'm Anna Harris, and this is the Defined by God podcast, a support resource for Christians looking for hope and healing from trauma and adversity. Join us as we interview experts, hear stories of healing from real people, and discuss and define common types of trauma, how it impacts us, and the latest and best strategies for healing and thriving. Hi, Rebecca. Thank you so much for coming on today.
Thank you for having me, Anna. This is great.
Yeah, this is so exciting that your fifth book in the Untwisting Scripture series is released. It's actually released today, but we won't be, you know, sending this out until a little bit later. But it's so exciting. Can you tell us a little bit about the book, and then we'll dive in a little bit more into the topics.
Yes, this is number 5 in the Untwisting Scriptures series. Untwisting Scriptures to Find Freedom and Joy in Jesus Christ, book 5, Brokenness and Suffering. So each one of my Untwisting Scriptures books in the 5-book series so far addresses a very specific topic, something that's being taught in the Christian world that I take and compare to scripture to see what the scriptures really say about it. So this one honed in on the topics of brokenness and suffering.
Yes, and I have read through some of the topics, and it's so interesting. How did you come up with, or how did you think of brokenness and suffering for your next topic?
Well, that's a very good question. And, you know, I originally wanted this book to be subtitled Suffering, Dying to Self, and Life, because I had very specific things I wanted to say about each one of them. And somewhere along the way, actually toward the end, approaching my deadline, I thought, oh my goodness, I need to address brokenness. And brokenness ended up being this very rabbit hole-ish study where I kept uncovering more and more stuff and finding out more and more about what was being taught and how that was wrong, and going back and comparing it to scripture, what scriptures are used to teach that we're always supposed to be broken, that God is supposed to break us. What do those really mean? And comparing them to other scriptures, that it ended up being such a large part of the book that I thought, well, Dying to Self and Life is going to have to wait for another book. And I already have that one in my head now too. But I always have subjects in the back of my head that need to be addressed. And on my blog, heresthejoy.com, I'm addressing them piece by piece throughout. I've been addressing them for years. And then when it's time to write a book, I'll ask the Lord and look and see what I have and compile some blog posts and then write more to finish out the chapters. Like this brokenness stuff wasn't, the vast majority of it wasn't on my blog at all, but that's how the books take shape.
Yes. And I love how you ask for input from your readers, and that, you know, they give you a lot of good feedback and topics and things. Brokenness as a lifestyle.
That's chapter two.
Yes. That was so interesting to read about, because it's been a very prevalent teaching and thought in Christianity in general. You know, we're so influenced because we have big name speakers and radio and podcasts and all of that. And so, can you tell us about kind of the general teaching and then how you broke it down as to not being correct?
I'll be glad to. If I can find people who are teaching it and actually analyze their teachings, I find that to be more helpful for my readers rather than speaking in generalities. So in chapter 2, I was working with Nancy Lee DeMoss, who is a big name in the evangelical world. She wrote the book Lies Women Believe, and she spoke about suffering both in 1995 and in 2016, basically the same talk. And she also wrote a book about, I'm sorry, I think I said suffering, I mean brokenness. She spoke about brokenness in 95 and 2016 and also wrote a book about it. And so I took her teachings and analyzed them. I believe that, as far as I could tell, her teaching about brokenness was the way the concept of brokenness became a big topic in the Christian world. Like that was the seed form of it. That was the beginning of it. And she had a pamphlet that you could get off of her website that listed a lot of things that you're supposed to, that broken people are. So I took her talk and analyzed it against the Bible and found that it was left wanting. I looked at all the actual scriptures, the real scriptures that talk about broken things, broken people, brokenness in general, and said, what are these about? And how are they being applied now? The bottom line is that the faithful people of God, the Bible never talks about breaking them. Never. We are never, we meaning God's faithful people who love him and want to follow him and serve him, are never, there's no precedent given in the Bible for asking God to break us. Nowhere. In fact, he's the healer. He's the restorer. Mm-hmm. And he's the savior, the rescuer. That's what the Bible calls him. So for God to break us ends up making God sound like the abuser, because abusers break people. The wicked break people. Yeah. And the Bible promises.
He heals the brokenhearted.
Yes. Exactly. What a wonderful scripture. He heals the brokenhearted and sets the captives free. A bruised reed he will not break. So there are scriptures about breaking, and I look at all of them, and there are scriptures about how he heals the brokenhearted. So laying them all out, comparing them with the way the teaching is given nowadays, and showing how that teaching is misleading and represents God as abusive, whether people intend to do that or not. And I'm sure the vast majority of Christians have no desire to represent God as abusive, but they just think that that's what they're supposed to say. They're supposed to ask God to break them. They're supposed to tell other people we're all broken, or we should all be asking God to break us. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible has something very different to say about what God will break, what we should break, what is broken in the scriptures. Just going through and studying all the uses of the term breaking, broken, brokenness. Very fascinating study that lays out something completely different from what is taught.
Yeah, that's so good. Because it sounds kind of holy, you know, like to want to be broken. You know, it can come across sounding like a good thing. And but I love how you really like dive into the actual scriptures about brokenness and show this is not what God has for us. In fact, it goes against what he wants. He wants us to be healed and whole. And
that's right. I think as much as people have represented the concept of brokenness as a holy thing, I think it's much more holy to, because I don't think that's a holy thing, to ask the Lord to make us whole and to want to be whole and to say by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I am whole. I am healed. He is healing me, one or the other, instead of saying he's breaking me. It just, they're different concepts. And one of them leads to a life of victory. And one of them leads to a life of constant struggle.
Yes, exactly. And really it goes even to our identity, because do we want to identify as someone broken, sinful, you know, that kind of thing? Or do we want to identify as someone being transformed and healed?
Yes. So, and it's really important, because I know a lot of people are going to say, well, Anna, it doesn't matter what you want. We have to do what God says. So the Bible says you're sinful, so you have to identify as sinful. And I'm saying, no, it doesn't. The Bible does not identify you as sinful. You, meaning you, the child of God who loves the Lord and wants to follow the Lord. The Bible does not. And that's why it's called Untwisting Scriptures, because I keep going back to the Bible. What does the Bible actually say? Not just what people have taught, but what the Bible says.
Yeah, that's so good. Okay. Could we talk also about, what you talked about victim mentality? Because that has been preached about and used to really keep people from speaking up about abuse that they've had because they don't want to have a victim mentality, you know? So can you talk about that for a second?
Yes, I'd be glad to. That is so important. You know, I have two chapters about victim mentality, actually. I thought it was that important.
Yeah.
And that is in a book about suffering because that term is used to dismiss people who are suffering. Mm-hmm. You just have a victim mentality. So stop, you know, get over it, basically, yeah. is what it seems to be teaching. And stop thinking about it and stop talking about it. And that was in the past and go on with your life. So in chapter 6, my vehicle for addressing victim mentality is a talk given by John MacArthur, who is a big name evangelical preacher in California. And he says what I would call some pretty shocking things about victims, because he says, in God's eyes, no one is a victim. And mm-hmm. then he says a lot more things than that. And it's actually a sermon series about it. So it's very long, but I just take select quotes, and I have the reference to the sermon series, so anybody can go listen to it. But I go through, what does the word victim actually mean? And yes, it is a real word with a real definition about real things that really happen. There really are mm-hmm. victims. Yeah. Like if my house is broken into and all my valuables are stolen, I am a victim of robbery.
Right.
So or theft. And so there's a real word there. And if I talk about, hey, this happened to me, my house was broken into, that's not a victim mentality. I'm explaining, I'm talking about what happened to me. And sometimes I might need to process it because it was a great loss.
Mm-hmm.
When people's persons are violated, their actual person is violated through physical abuse, sexual abuse, neglect, childhood neglect, those are serious things that are, I would argue, worse than having your house broken into, because they're a violation of your actual person, your identity. You have become a victim of someone else's wickedness. And so to talk about it is not having a victim mentality. And I have a long quote in that chapter from a friend who was sex trafficked by her pseudo-Christian family.
Mm.
And so she was in church all the time, but the church was complicit in the trafficking. And that kind of thing is more common than a lot of people might
wow.
realize. But she listened to the talk from John MacArthur at my request and responded to it. And I think her response to it is very important for people to hear and understand that, sure, she did some things wrong in her life as an adult, but she needed to understand that she was a victim and find the Lord's deliverance from that before she could address her sin. John MacArthur's point, and the point of I would say all nouthetic counselors, because nouthetic counseling is the label for the kind of teaching John MacArthur gives, is that your problem is your sin, and that is your only problem. Your only problem is your own sin. Don't talk about anybody else's sin. Don't talk about what anybody else did to you. Just talk about your own sin. And he claims that's biblical, as do all nouthetic counselors. I claim it is not biblical, because
yeah.
there are Bible verses about the oppressed, about the widows, the orphans, the Pharisees who devoured widows' houses and took advantage of people. There are admonitions of the Bible not to take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. And it is Ezekiel 34, as well as Jesus with the Pharisees, blistering language about the so-called or the self-proclaimed, I should say, self-proclaimed guardians of the people who are actually devouring the people, the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 who are actually devouring the flock. There is so much talk that way in the Bible, in the actual scriptures, that for us to say, you mean these people who've been devoured by these evil, wicked shepherds, pseudo-shepherds, they aren't victims? They can't talk
yeah.
about, their survivors can't talk about what's happened, because that
yeah.
would be victim mentality? So that's what I address in chapter 6. Chapter 7, I actually explore, is there ever a time when the term victim mentality is appropriate? And I do make a case, I believe there is a time when it's appropriate. And those who perhaps have been abused in the past, when they start blaming other people in their lives now for everything that's going on wrong now, nothing is their fault. Currently in their life, well, I lost my job because the boss is a jerk. I lost my next job because the boss is a jerk. You know, when right. really they have issues that they need to deal with, that's mm-hmm. what I would say is a true victim mentality. And in that chapter, I bring in scriptures that address, and if I remember correctly, a lot of them were from Proverbs, that address, what is this kind of person like? A person who doesn't take control of his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. So there is an appropriate time to use that term, but it is not about anyone who was victimized who needs to talk about what happened to them or wants right. to warn someone else about what happened to them. So I believe it's exactly. very important to get that term in a proper perspective.
Yeah, I totally agree. And just to start the healing process, a lot of times people do need to speak up and talk about what happened.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah. To begin. And then I agree, people can get stuck in that and not, you know, try to go on a healing path or healing journey.
And I address maybe five different reasons people might get stuck. And it mm-hmm. isn't necessarily, I mean, there is that phenomenon of what we call true victim mentality, but there are a lot of other reasons people might get stuck. And I list and describe, I think, at least five of those that all of us, all Christians, all believers would do well to better understand. It has to do with understanding trauma and the effects of trauma mm-hmm. on a person's life.
Yeah. And I think the bottom line is to treat people the way Jesus would want us to treat people, you know,
yes,
kindness compassion.
Yes.
And all of yes. those kinds of things. And I do not see that when I'm reading about, you know, the teaching against victimhood and, you know, victim mentality. So, but that's so good. I'm really glad you're bringing that out. And I like how you're not afraid to, you know, actually pinpoint who said it, who started it, and, you know, actually look at the teachings that they have had. So that's really good.
Yes. And I pondered, actually, I didn't ponder for very long, but I pondered the possibility of not actually quoting people, but just trying to give a more general picture of what people teach. But I really find that it is far more helpful for the people who are trying to overcome spiritual abuse if I actually quote the people who are teaching these things. And I've had several people say to me, Rebecca, I was able to take your book, your Untwisting Scripture book, whichever one of them, to my counselor, my therapist, and say, look, this is what I've been trying to explain to you. It tells it right here. This is what I was taught, so that the counselor can understand.
That's really good. Okay. And then if we could touch on boundaries, because you mentioned it toward the end of the book, and boundaries is something I love to teach on. And some people do think, oh, it's not Christian to have any boundaries. So can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes. Nancy Lee DeMoss, in her talk about brokenness, says that we are supposed to have the walls down in our relationship with others. And this wasn't just 1995. This was also in her talk in 2016. She emphasizes walls down, walls down. And in my book, I say, Nancy specifically talks about your parents. You haven't forgiven your parents for whatever they did. You need to go ahead and forgive them and restore a relationship with them. And I said, I wonder what Nancy would say to the people I know whose parents trafficked them and have never repented or never turned from that, never even acknowledged that. So in chapter, I think it was chapter 9, but one of the chapters, it's called Jesus and Boundaries, because one of the things that people teach is Jesus didn't have any boundaries, so we shouldn't have any boundaries. And I said, oh, is that really true? Jesus didn't have any boundaries? And I think the reason they say that is because they're looking at the last few days of his life when people brutally beat him, abused him, and hung him on a cross. Mm-hmm. And I said, if we're going to look at Jesus and boundaries and say that he doesn't have any boundaries, we can't just look at those days. We have to look at his entire life, or I would say especially his entire 3.5 years of ministry, because that's what we have a lot of information about, all the way through. Let's look at all of it. And then I point out many times when we can see boundaries in the life of Jesus. And yes. Then carrying over that to the last few days, I say, look, we can still see, even though he had to die for us, that was a given. It was established before the foundation of the world, but he still did it with dignity and respect. He still didn't speak when he was told to speak. He still didn't necessarily answer the questions he was given. So he was still holding his dignity in his boundaries. But the chapter lays out a lot of ways that Jesus established firm boundaries in his life.
Yes, yes. He definitely, and he would take time to go away by himself or just with a few people for prayer. And, you know, we can really learn a lesson from that as well. So, well, so I'm excited about your book and about people, you know, reading it. Let's talk for a minute about your other work, your other hat that you put on, which is your author yes. coach, being an author yes. coach. You have something called Book Crafters Academy, which yes. I'll put in a big plug for because I just finished it. Let me see. I thought I had it up here. Anyway, I'm going to have all of the links I will have on my website at definedbygod.com/episode33. Because Rebecca has several websites. I believe you said, let me put this one up. RebeccaDavisInfo.com is where you've sort of combined your books and your...
If you go to RebeccaDavisInfo.com, my two main websites come together there. And my Untwisting Scriptures work, I blog it first at heresthejoy.com. I don't blog all of it, but I blog a good bit of it first there. But my Book Crafters Academy is on my Rebecca Davis Word Working site. And that's also, if you go to RebeccaDavisInfo.com, you can find that there. So how about if you tell us what your impression of Book Crafters Academy is, Anna?
Yes. So I did Book Crafters Academy, which was an intensive part, and then 8 weeks of lessons. And I'm not sure exactly how it'll be formatted going forward. But it was so helpful to me. I have wanted to write a book for so long, and I've had things on my heart to write about that I really knew God has something for me specifically to say about this. But honestly, I didn't know the process to do it, and it felt a bit overwhelming and kind of impossible. So I kind of kept putting it off. And then after I saw that Rebecca was doing author coaching, I first had a couple of sessions with you, which was so helpful just to kind of get a place to start. And then when I saw you were doing Book Crafters Academy, I was like, oh my gosh, I need to do this, because I had felt from the Lord the beginning of this year, you know, I kind of pray about what is this year going to look like? What do you want me to focus on? And I really felt him strongly speak to my heart, the book. This is the year to get your book.
Wonderful. That's
yes.
Great.
So finding out from you how to do it and all the things we learned about your audience and, you know, your messaging and all of that kind of stuff was so helpful to get started.
I am so glad to hear that. I'm very thankful for the way the Lord is working through your book and very excited for you. I want to be sure to let people know that I am different from other book coaches in that I work only with Christians, for one thing, who want to do their part in their part of the world to further the kingdom of God in whatever way that looks like. Because I love the Lord Jesus and I want to help others who love the Lord Jesus to broadcast their message. And the second thing that makes me different is that I'm trauma informed. So when you come to work with me and you start talking about your trauma, I'm tracking with you 100%. I know exactly what you're talking about. If you start talking about different healing modalities that you've been through, I know if you start talking about lots of different letters like EMDR and DBT and CBT and IFS, I know what all of those mean. And I personally practice Emmanuel prayer ministry with people who come to me. So I'm familiar with prayer ministry. So I can address all of these things. When you talk to me about the trauma, I understand the trauma and I can help you as you navigate it. Because I know working on a book can be triggering, mm-hmm. especially if it contains parts of your story. And I always encourage everyone who works with me, even if they're talking about a book that isn't specifically about their story, to weave parts of their story into it. And because that just makes the book more powerful. But those are my distinctives that I saw that there was a need for this kind of book coach, someone who wants to help Christians who want to write their book for the glory of God and who understands trauma and can help those who are doing that.
Absolutely. And when that was one of the things that attracted me to what you're doing is that you are trauma informed. And I knew that my book, you know, I do talk about some trauma from my own life in it. So I knew you would understand. And also I talk about prayer ministry and how that had such a huge impact. And I wanted someone who would understand that and not kind of either belittle it or not believe in prayer ministry. Or
yes. Something. Yes.
So that was also very important to me as well. So, yeah. And so, yes. Yeah, so my book is getting close to finishing the first draft and I'm so excited. And then it's got a whole other process to go through, but,
that's very exciting. But that first draft is huge. I will let your audience know I am opening Book Crafters Academy. I'm starting the next cohort in January and it will open for applications in the beginning of October.
Great. And so this one will
it'll be an online intensive. Mm-hmm. I'm going to alternate online intensive with in-person intensive. And so you can go to bookcraftersacademy.com to find out more.
Okay, awesome. Bookcraftersacademy.com. Very good. And do you have a link from RebeccaDavisInfo.com? Does it link to Book Crafters?
I do. It does. Okay. There are actually several links on that page to all my different things. But that one is there.
So people can find RebeccaDavisInfo.com.
I also have a freebie. I have a mini course about addressing your fears in writing a book or addressing the blocks you experience in writing a book. And Anna, you had some blocks that were keeping you from getting started. And a big part of that was feeling overwhelmed by like, I don't know how to start. That is so huge for so many people. So I do talk about that in this little mini course. It's short so that people can just get an idea of what needs to be addressed, what it would be like to work with me, and be able to start taking those steps to move forward with your book.
Yeah. So I highly recommend doing that. If you have a book on your heart that you've wanted to write, and when I've started talking about that, I'm working on my book, so many people have said, oh, I've been wanting to write a book. Like, so I think that there's a lot of people out there with stories to be told. And so I'm so glad that they have someone like you to help, you know, help them go through that process.
Thank you. I'm really looking forward to the next cohort. Anna was very gracious in being part of my beta group, as were several other wonderful women. And in January, when I relaunch, it won't be 8 weeks, it will be 16 weeks. So there will be a lot more time to work with me, work with my assistant, and get progress on the book while the course is still going on.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's great. That's going to be really wonderful. So, okay. Well, congratulations on Untwisting Scriptures number 5.
Thank you.
Anything else you want to say to people watching and listening?
Go to RebeccaDavisInfo.com and download your freebie. There are actually a couple of freebies on there. And it also has a link to all my Untwisting Scriptures books. That would be like the central location where you can find everything we've talked about today.
Okay, awesome. Very good. And thank you everyone for listening. And again, if you want, you can go to definedbygod.com/episode33. I have a separate page on the website for every podcast episode that we do so that you can find all the links. If you forget, oh, where do I find this one? Just go to definedbygod.com and you'll be able to find it there. So thank you, Rebecca, for coming on. And thank you everybody watching and listening. And yeah, until next time.
All right. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us for the Defined by God podcast. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at definedbygod.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and email list.